I want us to walk this Christmas season with this, born unto us, with this as kind of our mantra here, the hope, the promise, and expectation of Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at, we've lit the prophecy candle, and we're going to look at Isaiah. We read Isaiah 9, verse 2. We're actually going to look at Isaiah 9, 6. And we're going to look about a few verses. And I'm wondering for you, what does it mean that the promise or the prophecies of God were fulfilled? Because what we're about to read was written in roughly 700 BC. What does it mean that a prophet heard from God, thus saith the Lord? He was an oracle, right? Isaiah. And he said, there's going to be a child, right, born unto us. And we believe that that promise was fulfilled and that the kingdom of God has started and we're living in that kingdom right now. The kingdom was started and we're living in this kingdom that is continuing to grow. It's not consummated yet. It's not perfected, but we're in this process of this kingdom being established. What does it mean that a God would say something is going to happen and it actually happened? How do you see that? And so this morning, I want us to think a bit. I want you to think of the gift, of this as a gift. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 6. And we're just going to take a couple verses here this morning. And this is famously in Handel's Messiah, right? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And that's what I'm going to stress. What does it mean? Not for this child to just come into the world, but this son was given to you. What does that verb give mean to you personally? To us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Hallelujah, hallelujah, bum, 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 right? That's it. So stand up, sing. I mean, is there not a custom surrounding Christmas that kind of takes over our life more than gift giving? I mean, how much have you been on Amazon.com already, right? Have you already gone to the malls? I mean, Jesus, it says in this passage, came at Christmas, but he didn't just come, he was given. What does that mean, right? Jesus didn't come, he was a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus did not just come, he was a gift. Paul says it like this. When he begins to think about this gift, Paul in the New Testament says this: thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. It was inexpressible, the gift that he was given. He said it was beyond comprehension. Like, I can't even describe. It's beyond description. That's what Paul is saying. You know, for a while, Paul is like, his imagination, I mean, it's exploding when he thinks about what this means. And so, this is our first Sunday in Advent. What does it mean for Jesus, the reality that Jesus came as a gift? And first, I want to ask us this. What does that tell us about God? What does it tell us about God that he gave us Jesus, right? Just think about that. The first thing I want to point out is this, that the best gifts, I believe, are surprises, right? And what is the surprise here? Well, think about a surprise. It's not the best feeling in the world. Maybe you're doing this right now. You're preparing for an unwrapping on Christmas morning, and you know that maybe the expectation of your loved one is about this. And not only did you get him this, but you got him this, plus this, plus this, right? I mean, it's I mean, you got them the deluxe package of whatever it is. And you cannot wait, right? You cannot wait for that surprise, because when they open it and the joy on your kid's face, or the joy on your spouse's, your wife's face, or your husband's face, or whoever, your mom or your dad, you cannot wait, right? And when you think about a surprise, boy, I tell you what, there's nothing like waiting for that joyful response, because all of that anticipation, all of that is climax in that moment. And there's nothing like joy. I remember a few Christmases ago, we got the kids a trampoline, which was not good for insurance, but we did. We got them that. And I was just so excited. It was like 3 a.m. and I'm putting this thing together, and springs are flying all over the neighborhood. I'm trying to put this trampoline together, but I just couldn't wait, because they were going to think everything was done. They'd open up all their presents, and there's going to be this trampoline outside. And I tell you what, it was awesome, right? They didn't expect it, and it was a surprise, and it was beautiful. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is exactly that way. And he is a surprise. And the surprise is that he comes in weakness. Here's the one problem with that, though. Jesus is not on the world's Christmas list, right? He is not on the world's Christmas list, because when you think about a Savior, you want him to come in what? You want him to come in power. Of course, you want him to come in power, right? If you ask the world what kind of gift should God be giving to save it, it means what? Well, I don't know why we wouldn't say, I want him to come in power. It should look like this, right? And so what we need is a miracle man, right, who does things like heal the blind. Yeah, that's right. He does things like feed the 5,000. That's power, right? The dudes drop down through the floor and he heals them. Mud on someone's eyes. He pulls demons from pigs, or from men, and puts them in pigs, and they jump into the sea. Wait, what? That's right. And so as long as Jesus was healing, people were like, okay, he's got the power. I am going to follow him. And he had massive crowds. As long as he was putting on the show, as long as they saw the miracle, that, hey, we'll follow him, right? And so, hey, when we think about that, as long as Jesus is healing, and we say this, one of the reasons I'm unhappy is because I'm not healthy. Maybe Jesus can make me healthy. He's got power, right? One of the reasons I'm unhappy is I'm oppressed. And I'm under this Roman rule, and I'm oppressed. Maybe Jesus has the power to stop this, right? And so as long as Jesus looked like he was powerful to the world, and he was going to destroy evildoers, then what? Everybody followed him. But how did Jesus' career end? How did Jesus' career end? I mean, the dude died, right? The dude came as a what? As a baby in a backwater town of Bethlehem? Weakness. He did his whole ministry and he ended in weakness. Jesus is the gift, though. And the surprise is what? He came from a poor family. Out of a, hey, what good can come from Bethlehem? What good really can come from Nazareth? Nothing. It's not cosmopolitan. It doesn't have enough industry. They don't have enough movers and shakers. Nothing good will come from there. And so here we have a wandering teacher, right? And he gives himself, he's just like a lamb going to the shears, right? That's what ultimately what Jesus. And so when his career ends, what do we say? We say, forget it. This couldn't be the gift. This couldn't be what God has given. This couldn't be our salvation. Do you know how many followers Jesus had, they say, at Pentecost? So when Jesus rose again from the dead, after all his ministry, you know how many people were still following Jesus, the Bible says? The whole ministry, 120. 120? How many are in this room, right? I mean, like 120 people all those years, Jesus, right? It doesn't look right. He wasn't on their Christmas list. This is not the gift that I expect. This is a surprise, but not the right kind of surprise, right? See, what we expect is power, because why? We need power because we believe all of our problems, all of my problems, I believe, are what? Out there, right? Like your problems, you believe they're all out there. And they're caused by people out there and the conditions that are out there. That's what the world says. The problem is out there. And I need God to save me from this, right? We think our problem is out there and we need power. We need a Messiah who kills the evildoers out there. And that's not what the scripture says, right? That's not the problem scripture points to, right? Because what do the haves say? I mean, most of us are haves in this room, right? So the haves say, you know, I've worked hard for what I have. And if everybody in the world was like me, we'd have a pretty good society. But it's them. It's those people. It's the non-productive people, right? It's the lazy people. It's the lawless people. It's the criminals. Not the criminals. Joke. It's the criminals, right? They're the ones pulling us down. Meanwhile, the have-nots, what are the have-nots saying? The have-nots are saying, you know what the problem is? It's them. Just like the haves say it's them. The have-nots say it's them. They have so much they won't share, right? They won't share their money. But more than that, they won't share their privilege. They all help each other into the right schools and then into the right clubs and then into the right boardrooms. That's what the haves do, and that's what the have-nots say. And they won't share with what they have, but you know what? We're going to come and get it, the have-nots say. And the problem is them. And then maybe at another level, we all begin to agree emotionally, psychologically. The problem, you know what really is? It's my parents. You know the problem with me? It's my mom and my dad. That's the problem. You know what it really is? It's my kids. That is the problem. It's my kids. My life would be great if it weren't for my kids, right? The problem is my boss. The problem is the fact that in my field, I just haven't had the break that other people have had. That's the problem. It's out there. The problem is I don't know the right people. No, the problem is I actually just don't have enough money. That's the problem. That's the problem. And if God was to come into my life and give me the gift I need, you know what he would come? He would come in with power. That's what it's going to be. So people say we need a Messiah to come and destroy the evildoers out there. But the Bible doesn't say that. The gift that you find under the tree, according to the world, it's a weak gift, right? It's someone who comes in weakness, as we know. Who's someone who actually comes to die. But the Bible says, here's the problem. The Bible says, you know what? The problem is, Frank, you're self-centered, man. Come on, don't, like, just pull the layers of the plastic stuff out. The problem is, you know, you're self-centered, Westtown, right? The problem is inside. And it's not the evildoers out there. It's in here. And what I want and what, you know, what I don't want, but what I need is someone to come in and deal with my sin, who will show me my sin and then ultimately say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to die for your sin and I will cleanse that sin out of you. But got to remember that the problem is in here, not out there, as it's so easy for me or maybe you to say, right? Do you understand that? Because to the degree that you will understand this part of it being a gift, it will affect two things: freedom that you want to live in, and your ability to accept and to give forgiveness. Freedom, I think we all want. Forgiveness, to ultimately accept it when you sit here and you come to church because it's part of your self-loathing. It's part of your own self-prescribed self-hate therapy. I need to hate on myself for a while because I've really messed up. Or this is what needs to happen because they did that to me. He goes, no, I want to give you freedom. That's what this, because a Christian, here's what a Christian is. A Christian who says is someone who actually says, Lord, when I first saw Jesus underneath the tree and I saw the gospel, when I first saw the gift, right? I didn't really expect him to be this way. That's what a Christian says. But now, you know what? I see I needed it. Of all the gifts, I definitely wouldn't have picked that one. But you know what? As I'm walking my life, I realize, oh my goodness, that is far and away the best gift I could have ever received. Someone whose eyes have been opened. It's someone who admits that Jesus is not what you expected, but he is what you need, right? Lord, we pray. I wanted power. I thought my real problem was I didn't have enough money, connections, relationships. And I would be happy if you changed the conditions. And maybe you've already prayed that prayer in this service. But hopefully we see the real problem is I'm not just a sufferer who needs a heavenly sugar daddy. Because I've been praying like that. Like, you're my heavenly sugar daddy. That's the way I see you, right? But I'm a sinner who needs a savior. I'm not somebody who just needs someone to deal with the problems out there. I need someone to deal with what's going on in here, right? And that is the message of Christmas. That's what Jesus came to you to do to you today, this morning. Are you ready to hear that? Because when you are, right, I tell you what, it cuts you to your very core and it gets you soft and pliable for him. And it's a beautiful starting spot. Jesus is a gift that is surprisingly, surprisingly humble, right? Surprisingly dead to self. Second thing, because Jesus is a gift, not only is he a surprise, but because Jesus is a gift, what? Christianity, all of Christianity, when we realize it's a gift, you see, it's all grace. Everything is his generosity to you and to me, because Christianity is not a wage religion, right? It's not a wage-based religion. It is a great gift or generosity-based religion. That's what Christianity is. Imagine this, and I said this last year around this time. Let's imagine you got paid on Friday, right? You got paid for the month of November, right? Or I guess you get paid first. I guess, is that for November? That'd be for, right? That's weird. I don't know why I'm talking this now. All right. You get a monthly paycheck. And imagine your boss handed it to you, right? Handed you your paycheck, right? And said this, hey, by the way, here's your paycheck, and I just want you to know this month, this money that I'm handing you, it's a gift. What would you feel? I mean, would you be insulted? But you what? It's a gift? What do you mean? It's my paycheck, right? If I said, hey, look, and you know, if your boss said, this money is a gift, what is your boss actually saying to you if he says it's a gift? This is hard. You don't deserve it. That's underneath that. If it's a gift, you don't deserve a gift, right? You deserve your wage, but you don't deserve a gift. And Jesus is saying is, look, you don't deserve it. You didn't come anywhere close to earning it. When the Bible says, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Christianity simply is God's generosity. Everything God does is given to you, and it's complete generosity. Imagine if someone you knew dragged your name through the mud, started saying things about you, right? Let's say they started some rumor that you're, you know, I don't know, something terrible. You had done something, and this person actually spent not just he didn't just spread rumors. He did whatever he or she could to bring you down, right? Can you imagine giving that person a gift? Students, imagine if someone at school started a rumor about you. Hey, you're the type of kid who does this or takes drugs or you do this. You know, you do this with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And they start a rumor that's not true and they totally betray you just to hurt you. Imagine giving a gift to that person. Imagine if someone does that to your kid, hurts your kid, right? Tells you your kid has horrible character, or man, their heart is black. I don't know what you're doing in your house, but you're not a good parent and your kid's not a good kid. Imagine if that person, imagine giving that gift, giving that person a gift, right? Imagine if one of Harvey Weinstein's accusers decided today, you know what? He totally exploited me sexually, and he took advantage of being in power and offering me this movie role. And I was 17 or I was 21, and I was so young, and I was so impressionable. And imagine if one of those accusers today said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give Harvey Weinstein a gift. And I'm not just going to give him a gift. I'm gonna wait, what's the closest thing to my heart? What's the light of my eyes? What is my most precious possession? Imagine one of the girls said, you know what? I'm gonna give him that type of gift for real. Can you imagine that happening? No way. No way. It's unimaginable. Giving somebody a gift who's done that to you, that is bananas, right? But the Bible, here's what the Bible says. God has done this for you, right? At our core, we want to rule the world. And God says, no, I know. And you've actually made me look terrible. In fact, you call yourself a Christian, and you know what? You make me look terrible all the time. I mean, you don't even see. You can't even see yourself. You're yourself, right? You're completely subjective. I'm objective. And you know what? You're really not a generous person. In fact, you're a greedy person. I know you would never self-diagnose yourself like that, but God knows that you are. God knows that you're slothful. He knows you're so lustful. He knows all these things. And here's what he says. It doesn't matter. I love you. Even if you say my name in vain 12 times on the way home, he says, look, you are the apple of my eye. This Christianity is not wage-based. It's gift-based. That's what Christianity is. Because you know what other religions say? They'd say this, obey this, follow this, do this, and if you do it, God will heal you. It's all earn your wages. But here's what Christianity is. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Now you are in Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto you. Who of God is made unto you? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Who is that? Jesus. He's done all of that for us. He is your gift. Perfect wisdom, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness or sanctification, perfect redemption. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to earn any of those wages. That's what Christianity, that's the gift under the tree for us to examine this Advent, right? You see that difference between a wage religion that we want to make Christianity into and a gift religion? Because the Bible says a wage religion ultimately is what we want because we do want to earn this, right? Because my works make me feel like I'm worthy. Hey, I need to be a good pastor. I need to maintain my salvation. I might lose my salvation. God might stop liking me if I turn out to be a terrible pastor, or I treat my wife horribly, I'm trying to hang on, right? Other religions say, yeah, you have to do that. Do you want nirvana, right? Do you want the celestial or the terrestrial kingdoms, as some cults say? Do you want that? Then do it right. The Bible says, no, you can't attain this, right? You can't. But it's so hard for us to accept this. Do you know John Wesley? John Wesley is the guy in the 1700s who started the Methodist denomination, right? John Wesley. And so he has this massive heart, and he is a pastor. And so he moves to Georgia, and he starts helping slaves and prisoners. And he starts talking to them about living right. Right? In fact, he even formed some of these clubs called holiness clubs. And so he's a minister, right? He's a pastor, and he's doing ministry. And then all of a sudden, he gets a hold of a commentary by Martin Luther, right? And he was writing about the book of Galatians. And here's what Martin Luther wrote. And this was in John Wesley's journal. Luther wrote this: have we nothing then to do, right? Have we no wage to earn? He writes it, no, nothing, but be found in him who of God has made us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And at that moment, John Wesley wrote, as a pastor, he heard those words and it dawned on him what grace is, and he became a Christian. The dude was a pastor, and he wasn't a Christian. The dude was a wage-based, you know, proclaimer of a false gospel. And he says, and then I was converted, right? A Christian minister without being a Christian for a number of years. Are you kidding me, right? So when a lot of people who hear this gift. Yeah, that makes sense, Frank. A gift thing for Christmas, this makes sense. A good theme, good thing. Jesus is a gift. He's not your wages. Wait. Some of you stop me and want to stop me and say, no, wait, stop, Taylor. I can't believe it's that easy. I won't believe when you sell this thing, it is not as easy. But I think if we really were to translate what you're trying to say, and some of you, it should be translated like this. I don't want the gift. I want Jesus, but not as a gift, right? I don't want your charity. I want Jesus, but I don't want charity. And that's the problem. I mean, being a pastor and being with people during the end of their life, sometimes sitting in hospital rooms, people will ask me, they would say things like, "Hey, you know, Frank, I'm a little nervous of meeting God." Okay, well, why? Tell me why are you nervous? Why are you nervous about? Well, I don't know. I don't know, Frank. I don't know why I'm nervous, because you know what? I really feel like in this life I've done my best. If you really think about that statement, you almost need to stop them and say, "Hey, come on. Hey, wait. You haven't done your best. Your best? What are you talking about? You know, right? I mean, you know this sin in your life, and there have been plenty of seasons, Frank, in your life and whoever it is, that you haven't done your best at all. In fact, you've lied, and you've cheated, and you've been lazy, and you've been greedy. I mean, you've been a father, but you've also been a selfish father. You haven't done your best. What do you mean your best? The Bible, you know, it reads our heart. And Romans says, look, your conscience, Jiminy Cricket's inside of you saying, come on, don't you know that? Be honest about your life. You can't meet these standards and you haven't given your best. You can't. The sin inside of you does not allow you to do that. And so when we understand that, the gift is unmerited favor, right? Unmerited favor. That's what grace is. That's the definition of grace. It's not the withholding of a wrath or of a punishment. It is unmerited favor. That is mercy. He says, I'm going to give you favor, blessing that you do not deserve. That is what grace is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Do you have that gift this morning? Do you? I think some of you, man, you need to hear that. That's the love that this gift tells us about our God. Do you know that that gift reveals that much about a loving God? Do you have that gift? Do you? Because he wants you. I know he wants you to have it. Third point, last point is this. When you think about, okay, these two things tell us about God. But have you ever watched someone open up a present? A present opening, right? An opening tells you as much about the recipient as it does about the giver, does it not? I mean, you can tell a lot about someone who receives a gift by watching them open it. Have you ever given somebody a gift? I have a few times where I feel like I actually put in the time. Like, you know, you feel like, okay, I've thought about this. I've done some research. And then you personalize the gift. And you're thinking about it. And you're like, okay, this is awesome. Particularly with kids, right? And you're excited about it, and you maybe wrote a personal note sharing your heart a little bit. You're like, man, maybe this will kind of like, you know, jerk a little tear out or something. Kind of be a cool moment. Maybe that'll happen, right? And you're excited about it. And then, you know, you give it to your 8-year-old boy or something, your 12-year-old kid or whatever, and they open it, and they're like, thanks, Dad. And then they go, and they start playing with a $4 hula hoop that, you know, a distant aunt sent them, and they got it at the general store, and they're just like, "Woo, Dad, this is the greatest present ever. Like, I got this hula hoop, yeah, man." You're just like, "Are you kidding me, man?" Like I, you know. And I think, you know, you can tell something about the maturity of a child or about someone receiving a gift by their response to it, right? And I guess I just want to ask you, how do you respond to this gift, right? Because here's what the Bible says about a response to this gift, right? Like, it says, it's kind of like a military guy would say, you don't really know who you are until you're on the battlefield. Like, you'll find out who you are if you're on the battlefield. You actually find out who you are when you get married in a marriage. You'll find out who you are. You find out your true character. Here, Jesus says this, because responses are revealing. Here's what Jesus says in this little quick little parable. Okay, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it. Right? So what is this saying? Well, here comes a pearl merchant. And he knows how to tell a good pearl from a great pearl, right? And he knows how to tell a great pearl from a world-class pearl. He knows the difference. He goes into towns and he sees, you know, maybe where pearl divers and wholesalers come up with all their pearls, right? And he's looking through batches and batches of pearls, and because he's an expert, he spots it. He's like, oh my word, that right there is a world-class pearl. This is a once-in-a-lifetime pearl, right? And he spots it. And he realizes it's worth infinitely more, right, than all the other combined pearls in the batch. And only he alone can see it, right? He alone can tell the value of it. So he pulls it out, right, and he takes it to the store owner. And he looks at the owner, he's like, hey, dude, how much do you want for this? How much do you want for this pearl? Well, the owner knows it's a good pearl, and he can see that the merchant wants it. And so what he does is he asks for a very high price. But the problem is that only the pearl merchant knows its real value. So the seller says, you know what? I want whatever you're worth. Give me your retirement fund. I want your house, your cars, any other, you know, money, whatever. I want all of it. I want all of that, right? What does the merchant do? Merchant says, oh, done. Done, right? Because he knows the pearl is worth 1,000 times more than his net worth. And he knows that if he impoverishes himself, right, and he has nothing else but the pearl, he knows this at his very core. I've made the deal of a lifetime. This guy has no idea what he's giving away. This is the deal. It changes everything. I am a billionaire. And I just gave it up for $500,000. And I am a billionaire. So you know how the guy leaves after selling everything he has? Joyfully. He is lit. He is so pumped, right? Because, hey, he knows that I gave everything away and I am a rich man. It's worth more than I am. It's worth more than all these things because you know what? He can actually assess the value of it. So the pearl is in his hand, right? Have you ever seen... have you ever heard stories of great works of art where people can't see it? They can't see the power of art. Have you ever seen the movie or the work of a beautiful work of music, right? You ever see the movie Amadeus? Essentially, it's a story about Salieri, who's this one composer in the city, capital city of music, Vienna, and all of a sudden he comes and he is the big cheese in Vienna for composing music, and he sees Mozart and Salieri. It wrecks him because he knows he can see it. He knows that however Mozart's left, it doesn't matter. His music is timeless. Salieri knew that in 500 years, we're not going to be playing Salieri's songs. We're going to be playing Mozart because this sucker is timeless. You can't put a price on it. And when you think about the way in which you see Jesus, right? How do you react to the pearl? How do you look at the pearl? You see it. It's all throughout the scriptures. It's in front of us. And Jesus says, okay, you know what it is? It's everything. And the rich young ruler came, and how do I save my soul? And, you know, told him, you've got to sell everything you had. And the rich young ruler said, sorry. He put his head down. He walks away sadly. Not this guy. He knew it's worth everything, right? As a third grade boy, I remember thinking to myself, how in the world do Don and Judy Vanderplug, these missionaries that we had at Seminole Presbyterian, leave Tampa and move to Papua New Guinea for their entire life? raise their kids in New Guinea around primal people? That's unsafe. What are you doing? I remember them giving reports as an 8, 9, 10-year-old, and there was no like hint in their voice of, like, what are you talking about? This is like the most exciting thing I have. It's the gospel of Jesus. It saved my life. I'm going to go to the ends of the earth, literally, and I'm going to share it. I'm going to do it for as long as I live. And that's what they've done. Don is a pilot or a mechanic, and that's what they do. But it wasn't like, hey, I'm going to wait. No, are you kidding me? What? Give up everything I have? Of course I will. I got the pearl, man. I'll give it all up. And that is what Jesus is saying. That's what Isaiah was saying. The gift is coming. But the problem is I don't like to hear about sin. I don't like to say that I need things. And so I will what? I will be so much more articulate at what? Hating on Donald Trump or hating on Barack Obama, right? Or wondering, my goodness, I hope the Florida State Seminoles get a good coach, right? It really matters. That stuff's eternal, man. We got to get a good offensive-oriented coach, right? Spread offense, score numbers like we did when I was in school with Charlie Ward. Come on, boys. What's that? It's just a bunch of malarkey, right? Like, this is just junk inside of me. It's making the smaller things big. I love you, God. Please make me rich. He blesses you, and you never talk to him again. You buy your kid an Xbox because you love him so much, and your kid stops spending time with you because he's playing with the Xbox. What have I done? The pearl of great price. You recognize the value. So that's my question to you this morning, right? What does it mean for you to recognize what you've been given, this gift, right? And to live in that. What if Christmas became about that, right? What if you could live in holy amazement? You walk out of here laughing and crying because of all that he's done for you. There's a splendor to your words. You know what? Here's what happens. Your loneliness that you feel right now, I know a lot of you feel, it shrinks. It does. Your self-pity, your feeling sorry for myself, me feeling sorry for myself about hard things in my life, it begins to explode. My nervousness, your nervousness, your restlessness, your boredom stops because the glory is so unbelievable. You call people to your home and you say, dude, you've got to see this pearl. Game changer. Oh, my word. You won't believe it. It's like in the scene in The Count of Monte Cristo when he dives into the water and there's all of the treasure. Like, what? I got this map from this old guy in prison and I get this treasure? Everything's different now. I'm not feeling sorry for myself in prison. Are you kidding me? Everything will change. And I know some of you right now, you're facing a cost. The cost, because you have the pearl of great price. And maybe the cost is you're going to lose a relationship. Yeah. If I am going to obey everything Jesus wants me to obey, you know what it's going to cost me? My best friend in junior high school. It's going to cost me my girlfriend, my senior year of high school. No way, man. No, yes, it will. It may cost you literal money because the Bible says, I need you. You're going to be generous when you see what I've given you, right? Even when you feel, quote, financially unstable, you're going to actually have integrity in relationships now and be honest. The average person sees what Jesus says and what it will cost them. And they are torn to pieces by it, right? But if you have the joy of the pearl, or the pearl merchant, if you have the joy of this guy, what? Cost? What are we talking? It's a gift. The gift that was given, anything is worth. Anything I have is a small cost to pay because of the surpassing worth of this pearl, right? Any debt is overwhelmed by profit. It just is. That's what the gospel is. So where are you? Our troubles are small compared to what we've been given. That doesn't mean that there isn't legitimate trouble or pain. That's not taking that away. It just means, hey, if you're just living in this, maybe you're just not looking at the pearl. You don't realize what's been given to you. You don't realize the gift of Jesus. Because I think if we do, you know what? You will endure. I think marriages change. I think families change. I think small groups change. I think our thoughts during the day change, our words change. Youth groups begin to explode, right? What, 12 through 18-year-old boys want to go to church and talk about Jesus? Are you kidding me? A 10th grade girl wants to sing to an invisible God? Yes, they do, because they see it. A mom who just worried all the time is one of the most peaceful moms I know out there anymore, because she realized the pearl that's been given. She doesn't write down the list of things that are going to overwhelm her during the day. She thinks about this beautiful gift, and it changes the way she talks to her husband, right? The way she talks to her kids. It instills confidence, not arrogance, but confidence. That's what he has to offer us. That's what Christmas is. Amen? I need this stuff, man. I preach it because I need it. Because my stinking heart is so, it's just so ADD. Right? It moves to the next thing. We need each other to remind one another what the gift is, what the pearl of great price is. And so we're going to not only have, we have the heard word of God, right? We get this visible gospel. We get to come to the table of Jesus. And so as the, I'm going to pray and ask him to bless this meal. As we get ready for this, I do want to say, and this is not to make anyone feel awkward or ostracized or anything. If you haven't accepted Christ into your heart, you're not in the family. And that's the truth. You're not a Christian, and you're not in the Christian family. But here's the point of that. If you're here, God wants you to be a part of his family. He's calling you. And so what I would ask is that you would stay seated and receive Christ. If you've not ever, maybe you've never realized what the gift is, how much he loves you, and you've never taken the gift, take it this morning. Stay in your seat and pray to receive Christ. And then next month when we take the Lord's Supper, you come up and eat. Because if you've received Christ, you have a seat at the table, and you can't lose. By definition, you can't lose that seat at the table. It's permanent. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, right? And so, if you are in the family, as you walk forward, think about the gift, please. Don't make this like a ritual thing we do. Oh, it's the first Sunday of the month that we take the Lord's Supper. Oh, yeah, it's bread, body, juice. No. Like, think about the gift that he gave you. Like, he gave everything to you and me, his enemies. That, unbelievable. So as the elders come forward, and elders and deacons come forward, I'm going to pray. And then we will take the supper, eat as a family of God. Father God, we thank you for this meal, and we want you to work. I know there's people in this room right now who need to hear this. God, I know that I do it. I just blame things on other people. It's out there, and it's not. It's in me. And you've told us this morning that everything, the government, ultimately, the governing of the world is going to be upon your shoulders. And you are going to reign forever. That's the gift. That's the pearl. But God, man, give us the vision to see it. I think some people in this room have been blurred. Their eyes have a fog around them. Clear that, God, please. May they see this thing in HD this morning. We need that, God. Thank you for Isaiah. And thank you for fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied in your name. Amen.